Thank you. Just thought of something else just to be thinking about. We announced we'd like to do something different this year as far as when there's a fifth Sunday, which actually happens to be once per quarter this year, so four times this year. We like to have, after the Sunday night service, do like a two-hour game night, just a time for people to kind of fellowship and get together. So that'll be in March is when that fifth Sunday falls. So just be thinking about that. Not that we'd have a full meal over here, but just refreshments, you know, finger food, something that involves the least amount of cleanup and you know, utensils, things like that. So be praying about that. And I can't imagine having a headache for 2 weeks straight. I know some of you ladies, you say, I'd probably wake up with a headache every morning. And all I got to say is, you married him. So. But really, some people do. It's a fact of life that you don't need to do that just yet, Dean. But thanks anyway. It's all right. He's on the ball. All right, Genesis chapter 19. You can go ahead and turn there. Genesis chapter 19. Make sure I got everything I need here. We are going to look at a few slides tonight, but not right away. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for the fellowship in your spirit here tonight. And God, we do think of Matt Nottingham and pray that you would be with him, be with the doctors, and giving them wisdom on how to stop that, to drain the pressure off. And Lord, if he's not saved, would you please save him? I'm sure he's heard salvation, but help Joel and Linda to be good witness and just a good testimony to him. And please, would you have mercy on him? Be with Dan and Renee as they're driving back from Missoula. And please keep them safe and be with us here tonight as we look in your word. In Christ's name, amen. Genesis chapter 19, we covered through verse 16 last time. And I was thinking we'd get through the rest of the chapter. And we might, but I don't think so tonight. So Genesis chapter 19, and let's begin. Let's go ahead and read verse 16, then we'll pick up the teaching in verse 17. It says, "And while Lot lingered, the men, the angels, laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape thou to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." There's just a couple things I want to point out here in verse 17. It says, when he had brought them out. So this is Lot, his two daughters, and his wife. So they are all out there, and the angel says, "Escape for thy life, look not behind thee." All of them heard that command. So I just want to preface that, because we know later on where Lot's wife turns around, she heard the angel say to look not behind thee. And she says, "Neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." So he told them specifically not to stay in the plain. Dean, I guess it would have been okay. Go ahead and get the lights. Tom, I am going to jump to the slide right now. So I got just a few different maps here we're going to look at tonight. He told them not to stay in the plain. So if we look at this map here, this is the Sea of Galilee up here, and you have like Tiberias and Capernaum up here. And then the Jordan flows down here into the Dead Sea. Okay, down here in the Dead Sea, this is like modern-day Jordan, kind of down in here, and Syria up here. You got like Masada down here. You have Petra kind of down over here. Amman, Jordan's up over here. So this right here is kind of a valley, but this is what they're calling the plain in there. And so this Tal el Haman, we'll get into that a little bit later, but this is what they believe is the site of Sodom and Gomorrah. So this is roughly kind of right in here at the edge of the mountains is where they believe it was. And we'll show you why they think that. They don't actually know if this is the actual Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, me looking at the evidence and what they say about it, I think it probably is, just because it's pretty obvious. But they were right here. And the angel told them to get up into the mountains, stay not in all the plain. You say, why? Because you're going to see in a little bit that all these cities in the plain, except for the one now, suffered the brimstone, the fire and brimstone that came down from God out of heaven. Now, we've looked in the past in Genesis chapter 6 and some of these other things, and even in Genesis maybe 16, I think it was, and Genesis 14, where Abraham went in to rescue Lot, and how even some of the remnant of the giants, even after Genesis 6, that were in around Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities they're in. And if you notice, what's another city that's in that same valley? Jericho, a cursed city. So there was something going on with all these cities in this area where they were cursed. There was you know, unclean things going on in those cities. So he told Lot in verse 17 again, to look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain. He says, get to some high ground, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my Lord. This just shows to me, this shows how far Lot's thinking had gone. I mean, here comes angels. These angels came in, they told Lot, listen, God's going to destroy the city, you need to get out. I would want to get as far away as I could. And then they strike all those men that were coming to the door, they struck them all with blindness. And Lot sees all this happen. And then the angels grab them and take them out of the city, and they said, hey, go to the mountain. I'll be like, yep, right now, I'm going to the mountain. Now, I don't know how far away this mountain was. Now, this site of Tal el Haman is about 8 miles, 14 kilometers, about 8 miles from the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea, to give you some scale, that's about 31 miles long right there. And this is about 8 miles, they said, from the Dead Sea. So they weren't very far from the mountains, maybe a couple miles, I would estimate. You know, I don't know what part of Sodom they were in or anything. But he said, oh, not so, my Lord. No, we're not going to go to the mountain. And he says, verse 19, behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain. He said, why would he say that? He said, I cannot escape to the mountain. Now, to me, this is the most ridiculous statement that he could make. Lest some evil take me and I die. This is the man that just came from living in one of the wickedest, most wicked cities at that time, Sodom. He was dwelling in Sodom where the men were trying to force their way in to get these two men that had come to him, these visitors. He was willing to give up his two daughters or two of his daughters to these men. He is not thinking correctly. And he said, no, I won't get to the mountain. I don't want to go to the mountain lest some evil take me and I die. Now, granted, it's the wilderness, but I would rather take my chance with a bear or a lion or whatever was in these mountains here than with fire and brimstone. He didn't know what God was going to do. He says, lest some evil take me and I die. So it's a not familiar place, and it's away from civilization. It's away from what he was used to. It was kind of out of his comfort zone. Now, it's interesting, and you don't need to turn there, but in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 16, during the tribulation period, it says, let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. So you got Judea, Israel, right in here. And it says, let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. God's telling them to get to some high ground again. Just like in Lot here and his story, that they're going to flee to the mountain. Now, verse 20. And he says, behold now, Lot continues. He said, behold now, this city. Now, he's talking about Zoar. We'll see in a minute. He said, behold now, this city is near to flee unto. And is it a little one? Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. So evidently, when you look at this map here, they say this is the vicinity of this Tel al-Haman. So you can see where it kind of flattens out. These are the beginning of the front mountain front here. And it flattens out. So they're evidently, all these cities were kind of in this little river valley. Not unlike the Beaverhead Valley, maybe even not as large. If this is about 8 miles, this is probably, maybe 12 to 15, something like that wide. Does anybody know how wide the Beaverhead Valley is, just out of curiosity? I'm not sure, but it's not huge. But he, rather than go to the mountains, he said, let me go to this city. And is it not a little one? And this is so typical of human nature. He tells them here, he says, is it not a little one? Is he saying, well, it's not small enough for God to worry about? Maybe. Is he saying it's not small enough, or it is small enough for God to overlook? Or is it small? Is it better than some of these other cities because it's a small town? We're not sure. But it says, is it not a little one? He said, oh, let me escape thither. And he said, is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, now the angel says unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for which thou hast spoken. Which tells me that God would have overthrown that city. He said, I will not overthrow this city. So when he said, stay not in all the plain, this area here, he said, get you to the mountain. He wiped out not just Sodom and Gomorrah, but also we know these other cities around here. And he said, okay, I won't overthrow Zoar. So he didn't do what he was supposed to do. He reasoned with the Lord, and God says, all right, I've heard thee concerning this thing. I will not overthrow this city for which I have spoken. Verse 22, he says, haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou become hither. Now, this is God speaking to him. And he says, I am the angel. He says, I cannot do anything till thou become hither. You know what that tells me? That tells me that God heeds prayer. Now, God can work outside of our prayers. He will not work outside of what he has spoken. But Abraham, we know, prayed for Lot. And he prayed for Lot's deliverance. And that's when he went into the whole thing. If there be found 50 there, how about 40, 30, 20, 10? If there be found 10 righteous men there. And he said, all right, we're going to go in and we're going to deliver Lot. Abraham prayed for them. And the angel says, I cannot do anything till thou become hither. He said, not until you're safe can we rain this fire and brimstone down upon the city. He said, therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. Now turn to Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14, just back a few pages. Now this city called Zoar also has another name. Genesis chapter 14, and look at verse 1. It says, and it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Adma, and Shemeber, king of Zeboam, and the king of Bela, which is what? Zoar. So Bela is another name for Zoar, and that name Bela means crooked. Pretty interesting for what was going on in a lot of those cities, that it means crooked. I turn over to Exodus chapter 32 before we go on from verse 22. Exodus chapter 32. Just on this thought that the angel said, I cannot do anything till thou become thither. Exodus 32, and I want you to look down at verse 19. Exodus 32, 19. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. And he cast the tables out of his hand and brake them beneath the mount. This is where Moses came down from the mount with the Ten Commandments. He saw the people dancing and partying and all of that, and he got so angry he broke the Ten Commandments. Verse 20, and he took the calf which they had made and burned it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, actually, I want to start sooner in the chapter. Go way up to verse 9 in that chapter. Let's back up a little bit. And the Lord said unto Moses, he said, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Still talking about Israel. Now, therefore, God says, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Now the angel said, I can't do anything until thou become thither. And I believe it was because of Abraham's prayer for Lot. And here God tells Moses, if God told me this, I'd be like, okay, God. If God said, let me alone, I'd be like, yeah, all right, you do what you got to do. I'll just stand back over here. That's not what Moses did. Moses prays for Israel, and look at God's reaction. And Moses, verse 11, besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people? Now Moses knew. Moses knew that they were a stiff-necked people. God just told him that. He knew they were rebellious. And we see that further in the chapter that we already read. But he said, why does thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak? Now Moses is reasoning with the Lord here. Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. That's pretty strong words for Moses to be telling the Lord. And then he says, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Moses changed God's mind by prayer. And I believe that is exactly what happened in Lot's situation, that Abraham changed God's mind, or at least convinced him to not destroy it because Lot was there. And so he said, you go into Zoar, and I will not overthrow Zoar. And he said, but I can't do anything to all these other cities until thou become thither. Turn back to Genesis chapter 19. Just an encouragement to pray for those people that you think are hopeless cases. Lot seemed like a hopeless case, maybe in Abraham's eyes, but he still prayed for him, and it did change the way the Lord worked in that situation. Verse 22 again, "Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven." Now we're going to camp here for just a little bit on this verse. So brimstone, let's look at some references on that. You don't need to, go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 9. I'll read you a couple others while you're turning there. Job chapter 18 and verse 15, it says, "And it shall dwell in his tabernacle because it is none of his. Brimstone shall be scattered upon his habitation." In Isaiah chapter 34 and verse 9, it says, "And the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land thereof shall become burning pitch." So it's talked about several times in the Bible, this brimstone, and oftentimes with fire. Revelation chapter 9, look down at verse 18. It says, "By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire, and by the smoke, and by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouths." You say, well, what is brimstone? When you look up brimstone in a dictionary, it's going to tell you that the word literally means burning stone, but it's a reference to sulfur. Okay? So when you go down there to Yellowstone Park and that smell that you smell, the rotten egg smell, that's sulfur. That's brimstone. It is literally. We've been taught that before, and it's correct. It is brimstone. It means burning stone. Turn over to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. Now, I can't imagine what this sight must have been like in Lot's time, where God rained down the fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah. You see why? Because sulfur, first of all, is yellow. It's a yellow mineral. And when it burns, the first thing it does is it turns to a liquid that's blood red, just a deep, deep blood red. And then as it continues to burn more, it'll turn black. And that's significant as we look at some of these studies that have been done. So when that was raining down upon the people, the fire and brimstone, it was running as it started to burn and melt down. It looked like blood everywhere. So people were being burnt. People were being burnt up, and it looked like blood all over the place. I mean, it would have been a horrific sight. Now, Revelation chapter 14, and look at verse 10. Revelation 14 and verse 10. It says, "The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." Look at chapter 20, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. Revelation 20 and verse 10, it says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone." So this is significant because at the end of it all, the lake of fire is with brimstone. "He shall be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever." Look at chapter 21 and verse 8. Just a page over. Chapter 21, 8, it says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Now turn back to Genesis chapter 19. So God rains down this fire and brimstone. So brimstone is sulfur. So it was burning sulfur. So it was had a rotten smell. And it says here that sulfur is a chemical. It's the 10th most abundant chemical in the universe. And on earth, it's the 5th most abundant element on earth. Just, for fun, 5 is the number of what? Primarily in the Bible? Death, that's right. And we see the lake of fire, this is the second death. It's fire and brimstone, sulfur. And when he rained down this death upon Sodom in Genesis 19, it was with sulfur, the 5th most abundant element. Now let me read you some things about this here. On this Tal el Haman, and this is what some people think is the site of Sodom and Gomorrah. It says what everyone agrees on. Some people say, well, I don't think it is. Some people say, yeah, I think it is. What everyone agrees on is that something unusual happened at Tal el Haman, an ancient settlement near the Dead Sea. In a layer of ancient earth, archaeologists claim to have found evidence of an apocalyptic event. Melted rooftops, disintegrated pottery, unusual patterns in the rock formations that can be associated with intense heat. He says for another 3 to 6 centuries after this happened, it said the settlements, 100 acres lay fallow because they wouldn't grow anything. Now, what I'm going to read you now, this is a little bit longer article, but this is from Discovery. So it's a secular, worldly, place, Discovery. But it's interesting what they say. They say about, this is about Tel el-Hamon, and it says about 3,600 years ago, Tel el-Hamon was a bustling city-state in the Jordan Valley near the Dead Sea. It thrived for 1,500 years until a devastating event destroyed the city and contaminated the surrounding farmland with salt. Yeah. Now, that plays into it, too. It says, what had once become an extremely fertile area became completely barren overnight. Humans left the region for at least 500 years afterward, and researchers have struggled to explain what happened. Yeah, I think we know. It says, now they think they figured it out. This was in 2021. They think they figured out that an otherworldly event happened. Yeah, God. It was extraterrestrials. That's what it was. It says, and one that matches an ancient story. Now, this is Discovery Magazine, or Discovery. It says, one that matches an ancient story you might have already heard. Some historians have suggested the disaster parallels the biblical account of the destruction of the city of Sodom, one of the two cities in the Old Testament that were said to have been destroyed by God. And destroyed it was. Tel el-Hamon was surrounded by a mud brick wall that was 13 feet thick and 100 feet high. So 13 feet thick. That's probably about from me to Cassie. Maybe not quite, but about that thick, 100 feet high. This peak's what, 12 feet, Dean? So 10 times taller than the peak of this building. And 13 feet thick. It says, but almost all of the wall had been sheared off. That takes a lot of force. And within the ruins, they found melted shards of pottery and precious metals, all covered with salt-heavy ash. They also found some strange materials, shocked quartz, a material that's common in nuclear bomb testing sites, tiny spheres containing iron and silica called spherules, and nanoscale diamonds. For these odd materials to form, the temperature would have been over 2,000 degrees Celsius. The surface temperature of a small red dwarf star. That's some intense heat. So what happened? These signs pointed to some kind of extremely high energy, high temperature event. Scientists think it was a cosmic airburst caused by a large meteor exploding in the air above the city. Now, they call these a bolide, B-O-L-I-D-E, a bolide. And it's a meteor that comes down, and it explains it here, but it gathers heat. It becomes superheated through the friction as it goes through the atmosphere, and it becomes so intensely heated that it just explodes and rains down upon the area beneath it. It says cosmic airbursts happen all the time, but they're usually small. When a meteor enters Earth's atmosphere, friction from the air molecules causes it to heat up. As the meteor hits the denser and denser air lower down in the atmosphere, it can become superheated and explode. That's what scientists think happened to Tel el-Hamon. Because of the extreme temperatures, it's unlikely that the cause was an Earth-based phenomenon. It wasn't. The Bible says God rained fire and brimstone upon them out of heaven. It was not earth-based. It says, and the technology at the time wasn't advanced enough for the explosion to be human-made. So instead, scientists realized the most likely explanation was that it was a meteor. But since no impact crater was found, there's no crater around there, they figured a cosmic airburst fit the data best. The research team realized that something about the cosmic airburst sounded familiar, like the biblical story of the destruction of Sodom. The details of the story, such as fire and brimstone falling from the sky, seem to match what an eyewitness would have seen as a result of a cosmic airburst. Many archaeologists and historians are debating whether the destruction of Tel el-Hamon might just be the source of this story, a 3,600-year-old mystery solved. Now, just because science thinks they figured out how it happened doesn't mean that's not what God used to do it. That could have very likely have been what God used, a meteor to come down and, explode right above it there. Now, when I was talking about that sulfur, when it first burns, it turns a deep, dark red and then eventually black. What people have found in Tel el-Hamon is very pure, what they call sulfur spheres. Okay, now what these are is it's a sphere that's basically encased in glass. They cut it open, there will be a layer of black and a layer of red, and then a pretty pure source of sulfur inside of it, like 70%+ pure, which they say you don't find anywhere else. So they said these spherules indicate that they were burning at one point and then cooled off and didn't consume the total amount of sulfur that was in there. And they said they're found all around this Tal el Hamam in this valley here. Now, he said in that article that we read that it was salt-dense ash. Some scientists, and I haven't found a lot on this, some scientists believe the Dead Sea was not always a saltwater sea. Now, if we go back here, and I'll show you those in a minute, the Sea of Galilee, that's freshwater. The Jordan River, that's freshwater. In 2011, they even found freshwater springs in the Dead Sea. But yet the Dead Sea is it is the most saltiest water spot on the earth. So it's about 9.6 times saltier than the ocean. 9.6 times saltier. You say, how would an inland sea get like that? Well, if you think about it, if this explosion happened like they think it did, I mean, we know something happened there, and this was a high salt area, and then all the runoff from these mountains, it runs right down in. You could see the topography of the land. It would run right down into the Dead Sea and increase the salinity of it. And they said it even killed the land in that area around there. It made it fallow for 100 years. 100 years of rain, floods. You know, the Jordan that overflows its banks every year. And you get that high salt content constantly running into the Dead Sea. And you say, was it fresh water at once? I don't know. It's just, you know, something kind of for fun. But it's very interesting that they found that out and that it's a high salt content in the ash there. Now, these pictures are some of what they found in Tal el Hamam. So this is pottery northeast of the palace, and this is the lower tall, they call it. So this is what the inside, the outside, you can't see it here, but it's kind of bubbled. You can tell that it's been bubbled and been exposed to high heat. So the inside of the buildings would have been somewhat protected, but then the outside was exposed to the fire and brimstone. And you can see here where it looks kind of like a meteor. How many of you ever been to like the lava flows in Idaho or messed around with those? It looks just like that. It's high heat and there was a lot of air bubbles in there, air pockets. And that's some of the stuff that they found in there. So they know it was exposed to some kind of high heat event. And they said it was nothing that could have been produced within this Earth's atmosphere. That lines up perfectly with the Bible. Now, listen, if what they found didn't line up with the Bible, I still believe the Bible. I know what happened in the Bible. But it's interesting that science is finding stuff that indicates exactly what we knew back in Genesis chapter 19. Let's keep reading there. Verse 24, "And the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven." Now, what's interesting, you don't need to turn there, I'll read it to you, but in Jude, we already read in Revelation that the lake of fire is fire and brimstone. And in Jude, in verse 7, it says, "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them." It wasn't just Sodom and Gomorrah. It says, "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." If anywhere could have been what you call hell on earth, it was Sodom and Gomorrah. Because the same type of fire and brimstone that's going to be in the lake of fire that's in the second death, God rained down upon them, suffering the vengeance, he said, of eternal fire. That's what God thought of that whole situation. Back at Genesis 19 and verse 25, it says, "And he overthrew those cities and all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground." Now it said he overthrew those cities, Sodom and Gomorrah, and all the plain. So that means that all this area around here, now I don't know how far it stretched, but it said all the plain. So it wasn't just Sodom and Gomorrah, and we know he would have overthrown Zoar, because he said, "I won't overthrow this one lot because you're there." So Zoar somehow avoided that same fate, but all these other cities, whatever they were around here in the plain, got rained upon Sodom and like Sodom and Gomorrah because of what they were messing around in. Now, this was such a significant event in the Bible. And we won't turn to all of these for sake of time. But it's mentioned in Deuteronomy 32:32. He says, "For their vine is the vine of Sodom and the fields of Gomorrah." And in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 10, he said, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah." He keeps bringing this up as an example over and over and over again. Isaiah chapter 13, he says, "In Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees, excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah." Jeremiah 49, "As in the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah and the neighbor cities thereof, saith the Lord, no man shall abide there, neither shall a son of man dwell in it." Ezekiel chapter 16, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters." Amos chapter 4 and verse 11, he says, "I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah." I mean, this was something that all through history, God kept bringing up, reminding them, "I overthrew them." I mean, this was, there were times God judged people and overthrew people, and it was done, and he never brought it up again. But Sodom and Gomorrah, he brought up again and again and again. Zephaniah chapter 2, in verse 9, "Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be as Sodom, and the children of Ammon as Gomorrah." Now, Moab and Ammon, we won't get there tonight, but they show up later on in Genesis chapter 19, because those are the two sons that Lot had with his daughters, Moab and Ammon. And God said, "I'm going to take care of them. They'll be like Sodom and Gomorrah." And he goes on in Zephaniah 2, it says, even the breeding of nettles and salt pits. That's all over through the valley of Sodom and Gomorrah. "And a perpetual desolation, the residue of my people shall spoil them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them." Now, there are some ancient cities that they build upon or build on top of or rebuild. But this Tal el-Haman, they didn't know for sure if it was Sodom and Gomorrah, because evidently it was never rebuilt. They found the ruins. They weren't built upon, but they found the ruins melted as had happened to them at that time. Nobody went in there and rebuilt it. It was, in a sense, a perpetual desolation. He mentions in Matthew chapter 11, even in the New Testament, he says, "And now Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." Mark chapter 6 and verse 11, God tells the apostles, Christ tells the apostles, "And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you when you depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." Again, he keeps using this as a reference. He mentions it in Luke chapter 10 and also in Romans chapter 9 and many other places. But over and over and over again, all through the Bible, Sodom and Gomorrah is brought up again and again and again. Let's keep going here. Verse 26, Genesis 19:26. "So Lot's running, God rains down fire and brimstone upon them." And it says, "But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt." Now, how did this happen? I don't know. Now, we've already covered maybe why she looked back. Obviously, the lifestyle she was leaving behind, the possessions she left behind. She left at least two daughters, some sons, so at least two sons, and two sons-in-laws. So there was, in a sense, six children, I mean, two of them by marriage, that she left behind. And even though they were told not to look behind them, Lot's wife looked behind her, and that's why there's the warning in Luke chapter 17 talking about in the tribulation and, you know, let him not turn back. And then it says, remember Lot's wife. So she turned back and she became a pillar of salt. Now, I don't know. I like to think about this stuff. You know, sometimes you think just instantaneously she became a pillar of salt. But if in that fire and brimstone there was some kind of salt substance, we know the ash that they found was a high salt ash. Maybe she got covered in those things. I don't know what happened to her. But she became a pillar of salt because she looked back and didn't wholly follow the Lord. Now, verse 27. "And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord." Now, where he stood before the Lord, we're not going to turn there, but in Genesis chapter 18, I think it is. Let me look back there. Yeah, Genesis chapter 18, since we're right there, we're close, you can look there. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 1, it says, "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre," or Mamre, "and he sat in the tent of the door in the heat of the day." So that is where Abraham, later on in chapter 18, where he stood before the Lord in the plains of Mamre. Now Mamre, when you look at some other places in the Bible, let me see where it's at here if I got it written down. In Genesis 23:19, we won't turn there, but Mamre is near Hebron. So keep in mind, this is Tal al-Haman right here. So about 8 miles, way over here is Hebron. And Mamre, they say, is kind of right in this light-colored spot. So this is, 20, 30 miles away that Abraham is. If this is, if he was in Mamre there where he stood before the Lord. So Abraham, in verse 27, got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah. So he could have seen from right here. He's kind of on a high spot. He could see right over here. This is all lower elevation. In fact, the Dead Sea is the lowest point on the earth, 1,400 and some feet below sea level. So he could have looked all the way over here, 20, 30 miles towards Sodom and Gomorrah. It says in verse 28, he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. So that's a fire, man. If you can see it from 20, 30 miles away, think about some of the times we've had forest fires that you could see the plume. That's what Abraham was seeing. He said it went up as the smoke of a furnace. Verse 29. And this is where we'll end tonight with verse 29. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. And that again is a testament to prayer and to our prayer life with the Lord. Because God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out. And you say, why did he send Lot out? This is just another example of the plain here. Because Abraham prayed for his nephew Lot. And God remembered that Abraham prayed for him. He remembered what he had told Abraham. And God had mercy on Lot. That's why it said the Lord being merciful unto him. Sometimes the mercy in your life might be because of somebody else's prayers. Or the mercy that God would have on somebody else could be as a result of our prayers. Don't ever give up praying for those people. The ones that you might think didn't have a chance. Can you imagine, again, I know I said this before, but Abraham, can you picture Lot in modern day today? Where he was living in the most wicked city, probably on the face of the earth at that time. And Abraham didn't say, he's a lost cause. His kids they're going to go to hell. And he's just giving up on his kids. And his kids, could have said whatever about him. But Abraham still prayed for Lot. And it was because of Abraham's prayer that God had mercy on Lot. And it says in verse 29 again, it says that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. Let's pray. Lord, thank you just for this history. And God, while it's interesting to me, I believe it also gives us a testament of the relationship that Abraham had with you and how that affected Lot so greatly. And help us, Lord, the people in our lives that we ought to pray for more, that we need to pray for more. God, would you remind us about them? Help us to have intercessory prayers for them, Lord, that you might have mercy upon them. And God, we just thank you for your word and just pray you'd bless. Help us this coming week. In Jesus' name, amen. Sing page 334. Stand and sing on the first.